Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As we celebrate the Christmas season, and we think about Christ's incarnation, him, the second person of the Trinity, God becoming flesh, and we think about what we just read, statements and names like Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And as we think about the virgin birth, the incarnation, God dwelling and being with us and tabernacling among us, we think, and we must think about, why Jesus came. And what we know from the scripture is Jesus came with one sole purpose, one sole mission, and that mission and that purpose was to glorify and do the will of the Father by going to the cross and dying for his people for the forgiveness of sins. The purpose and mission for why Christ came was the salvation of his people, was to save sinners to the uttermost. The purpose of Jesus Christ's first advent, becoming born of a virgin, becoming God with us, Emmanuel, the purpose is to effectively, definitively, sovereignly provide eternal redemption, salvation, atonement, eternal life for his people through his atoning sacrifice at the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That is his purpose. That is his mission. That is, as I dare say, the reason for the season. Is Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, to purchase his people, to secure his bride, to give his life for his church. From heaven he came and sought her. And what we will see is that Jesus came to seek his people. Look at verse 21. She, Mary, will bear a son. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking. You will call him Jesus. Why will they call him Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. See, the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, instructs what the name of the Savior of the world will be. And this name is Jesus, quite literally meaning God saves. That is the very name of Jesus. And so by God's command, he is named Jesus because God sent his son to save. What he is called is what he is. God saves. Jesus saves. His name even defines his mission, is that he's a deliverer, he's a rescuer, he's a savior. If Jesus is anything at all, Jesus is a savior first and foremost. And it is at the name of Jesus that all who would call upon that name shall be saved. There is no other name in which you can call upon and be saved, be into heaven, be made right with God. There is only one name which men must call upon and be saved. For there is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, whom God the Father sent to save his people. That is the name for which we must call upon and be saved. And so his name is Jesus. For what reason? Verse 21 at the end says, because for he will. It's a definitive, absolute matter. Jesus will. Not might, not maybe, not tried very hard. Jesus will save his people from their sins. So what will Jesus do according to verse 21? He will save. Who will Jesus save? His people. And from what will he save them? Their sins. That is why Jesus came and clothed himself in human frailty. To be our representative, to be God in the flesh, to be God with us. Because he was going to deliver and save his people from their sins. But then we look and think about that wonderful, glorious, the words in this verse that say his people. See, this verse, it teaches us that Jesus Christ came to definitively and absolutely pay for sins of particular people. When he came, he had in mind who he would pay the sin debt for. He saved a people through a definitive work. He saved a definitive people. He saved a particular people. Simply called, the people that he is going to save is simply called his people. He loves them. He owns them. He saves them. He delivers them. He rescues them. Jesus has a people that he is willing and able to save. And he has love, a special love, a special concern, a special interest for those people. Just as my family, I have a special love and special concern and special interest for my bride and for my children, over and above the interest, love, and concern I have for you, your family, your bride, your children. I have a special interest with them, a special concern for them, a special devotion, a special commitment, a special covenant with them. So Jesus, with his people, has a special interest, love, and concern for those he would save. He came into the world to save his people. Those he came to save, that means, were his people before he ever came. He says he's coming to save his people. So before Jesus ever was born of a virgin, before Jesus ever took on human flesh, he had a people, and a people he was coming to rescue. There is a people in this world that God has chosen out of this world before the foundation of this world, and God chose them in his Son through the eternal counsel and decrees of a sovereign God, that there is a people who will forever be, forever was, and forever now were his people. That is what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says, that he chose a people as the first fruits, chose you as the first fruits to be saved. In Ephesians 1, 4, he says that I chose you before the foundation of the world. I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus Christ is coming to save his people. That is his mission. That was his purpose. He is saving a people. He is an almighty, effectual Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And that is what we learn throughout the scope of the scripture, is God has a people. What does Jesus say in John 10? He's a good shepherd that's going to lay down his life for his sheep. He's the good shepherd that's going to die for his sheep. And oftentimes the Bible is presented in such a way, the gospel is presented in such a way that Jesus came to die for sheep and goats. Jesus actually never laid down his life for goats. He laid down his life for his sheep. See, we were his sheep before he ever came. It's not that in the gospel we are changed from goats to sheep. We're lost sheep that Jesus is coming to rescue. We're his people. Lost and damned and doomed, but this good shepherd would come on a rescue mission to save us and lay down his life for us. He's a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. The Bible also says that Christ loved the church, that's his bride, and gave himself up for his bride. His bride, when in a state of adultery, yet Christ would love with everlasting faithfulness. He would not divorce his bride. He would not go away from his bride. In fact, as the old hymn goes, what's the old hymn say? From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his blood he bought her, and for her life he died. See, Jesus Christ comes and seeks out his bride, his people, his sheep. He achieves salvation. He purchases salvation through his blood, seeking out his people. And then when we understand the gospel in this way, that Jesus is rescuing his people from damnation and hell and ruin, we also understand the gospel to be very personalized to us. That it's the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The gospel gets personalized. Jesus gave his life for me. I'm in faith by Christ, I am one of his people. That means he loved me, chose me, died for me, forgives me, reconciles me, gives me a new heart, gives me a new life. See, understanding Christ's atonement in this way personalizes Christ's death. It deepens our gratitude for what he has done. He gave himself for me. He sought me. He laid down his life willingly for me. Christ definitively saves his people. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. Jesus did not come to make salvation possible. Jesus did not come to make salvation a potential for you. He definitively comes and saves his people from their sins. And how does he do such? Is that he comes into this world. He lives perfectly, obeying and fulfilling the law. He goes to the cross as a substitute and as a sacrifice, dying and paying for the sins of his people. That is what he is saving us from, the penalty that was due to us for our sin. We have sinned and transgressed God's law, and we deserve nothing but eternal punishment, eternal justice, eternal hell. And Jesus Christ saves us by going to the cross and absorbing the wrath and penalty and payment that we deserve. And we get clothed in all of his righteousness. That is how he saves his people. And that is not just making salvation possible. That is not making salvation potential. That is Jesus Christ actually accomplishing and achieving salvation for his people he set out to save. Christ's death secures salvation. It accomplishes salvation. I don't need, you don't need a potential Savior. I can't pin and bank my hopes on the potential of being saved by Christ. My hope is completely in him. He comes to save his people. See, Jesus didn't just die for people in general. If he just died for people in general, he died for no one in particular. It's not like Jesus died for 100 million empty chairs in heaven. And he just crosses his heart, hopes to die, hope the dice turns up snake eyes that some people will sit in the seat. He didn't die for 100 million empty chairs in heaven, hoping we're smart enough and wise enough to sit in one. He had a people he was seeking out. A particular, definitive people that he was going to die for. He is going to save his people from their sins. Jesus has done all the work. He's left nothing undone. He began it. He accomplished it. He completed it. Entirely, fully for his people. So at the cross, Jesus doesn't deal with some general, vague, hazy notion of sin. At the cross, Jesus deals particularly with the sins of his people. He deals with sins in particular. So if you are one of his, that means he's dealt completely, fully, finally, eternally. He's dealt with your sin in particular. He's dealt with your lies, with your adultery, with your lust, with your gossip, with your slothfulness. Christ dealt with your sin. He's dealt with Lee's sin. He's dealt with Spencer's sin. That's what he does at the cross. Jesus' mission, his rescue mission to save his people from his sin, is not some vague, nebulous, hazy mission. He came to rescue a people for his own name. And if I am one of his people, he died literally for my sins. He became a curse for me. He died for me, my sinful choices. He paid my debt. He paid what I owed. He laid down his life for a wretch and vile, crude sinner. And secured my everlasting redemption through his blood. He sought me out. He purchases me. He will save his people from their sins. Our salvation from the penalty of sin was secured by Christ's sufferings on the cross, where he endured the punishment for our iniquities. If you are in Christ, you are one of his people. And that means he loved you. He chose you. He dealt with your sin. If Christ is saving his people from their sins, that means he loves his people. He chooses his people. He gives himself for his people and only his people. So if Christ has come to die for the sins of his people and save them from their sins, there's two great implications for us. The first one is the assurance of our mission. And the second implication is the assurance of our salvation. First, we'll look at the assurance of our mission. If Christ really dealt with sins, our sins in particular, sinners in particular, and he will save his people from their sins, is there going to be one person in hell that doesn't belong there? Did Christ and his death on the cross, was there any blood that was spilt that's going to go wasted? Has Christ failed in any way? You know, sometimes it's presented in a gospel invitation. Christ paid for sin, so don't reject him and go to hell and pay for it again. That's injustice with God. If it's paid for, it's paid for. And if it's not, it's not. Christ paid for the sins of his people. And not one drop of Jesus' blood is wasted. No blood was spilt in vain. He laid down his life for his sheep. So will there be one person in hell for whom Christ died? No. Jesus came to seek his bride. Will he fail to find her? Will he be left at the altar by a runaway bride? Not one drop of blood was wasted. He shed his blood for sinners. So So then there is this assurance that every one of Christ's people that he intended to save through his death will be saved. Because if the people Christ died for are not saved, that means his atonement was faulty and his salvation is unsure. It means that his death is not sufficient. And yet we know his salvation is not faulty and his death is sufficient. Because Christ, every person he came to die for, will be saved through his sacrificial atoning blood at the cross. And every person for whom he died for has an effectual call upon their life. And they will hear the voice of their shepherd when he calls. There is an assurance of our mission. John 10 verse 3 says what? The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own by name and leads them out. We have an assurance that when we live missionally and proclaim the gospel, everyone that Christ intended to save will be saved. Because Christ does not fail. Christ says, I will build my church. You know, I grew up with animals. I grew up with cows and goats and all sorts of different animals. And when we would come out, we'd either shake the feed bucket or make a call. What would those animals do? They would come running because they knew the voice of the one who owned them. And those lost sheep that have yet to be regenerated by the sovereign work of the Spirit, when they hear the voice of their shepherd, the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep, when they hear his voice, they will irresistibly come to the shepherd. He will lead them out. They will know his voice. Meaning that there really is those that are Christ's sheep. And he will not let one be lost. He will not let one go uncared for. He goes after the one. There is a personal call by the shepherd. And so if every sheep, as John 10 says, every sheep that hears the voice of their shepherd, they will come eventually. What is our responsibility as we know that Christ has died for his people and he will irresistibly call his people? What is our mission as a church? Because if we didn't have that surety, if we didn't have that assurance of our mission, we're going to employ gimmicks, we're going to employ games, we're going to be scared to go out. But if we know when we go out, Christ has died for people, and those people for which he has died will come to saving faith, we have all the assurance in the world to boldly proclaim the gospel. So our responsibility is to hold out Christ. To make the external call of the gospel clear. To make the external call of the gospel simple. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ is coming again. Christ and him crucified. And all that would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is what we proclaim. That is what we say. That is what we go out boldly with, knowing that Christ will draw his people that he died for. And then we trust that as we go out with the external work of the gospel proclamation, the internal work of the Spirit, he will draw those for whom Christ died. That is what we're responsible for, knowing that not a single sheep will be lost. We as a church must live intentionally, missionally, to know that Jesus will bring all of his into his fold. Not a single sheep of his will be devoured by the enemy. We trust the means that God has given to save his people. The proclamation of Christ and him crucified. And John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. We rely on the effectual grace of God upon the lives of his sheep. Christ accomplishes the salvation of all those whom God the Father has given him. So now we can freely, confidently, boldly proclaim the gospel. For all those who Christ died for will one day eventually turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. God's word will not return void. His purposes will be accomplished. And what he pleases in the salvation of his people will happen. There will, Christ will accomplish the salvation of a great multitude that cannot be numbered, of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, to the glory of God the Father and the Lamb who was slain. Our mission is secured. So we go out with utter confidence, knowing that if God has people, if God has people in this city, in this town, in this county, in this state, if God has a people, his people here, we go out, they will hear and they will respond. And we have assurance of our mission. But not only do we have assurance of our mission because Christ came to save his people from their sins, we have assurance of our salvation. You know, the number one question that I get as a pastor is, I'm not sure I'm saved. By far and away, the number one question. And this verse here, the precious truths of this verse teach us that Jesus Christ cannot fail to save his people. He's accomplished perfect righteousness for them by his obedience unto death and obtained eternal redemption for them through his precious blood. When he said, "It is finished," at the cross, salvation was finished. God's wrath was appeased. Satisfaction for sin was made. And the judgment and condemnation for the people of God is over. If you have faith in Christ, God has done the work to give you that faith. And that means you are one of his people. You are his sheep. You are his church. You are his bride. You may say, how do I know if I'm one of his people? Well, do you believe? Do you believe? And to be one of Christ's people, like if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be one of his people, that means before you were ever thinking of God, God was thinking of you. Before you ever cared about God, God cared for you. Before you were ever loving God, God was loving you. And before you ever sought out God, God sought out you. And what a joy and delight it is to know that although I was a vile, wretched, God-hating sinner, sunk in sin and under the weight of the law, Christ came to save. You know, growing up in church, we used to sing this old revivalistic hymn. I still love it. I'm not criticizing that. And part of that hymn, and some of you will know it, it says, "He loved me before I ever knew him. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood." And what assurance is that? Before I ever knew him, he loved me. He chose me, and he would seek me. Think of the great heights and depth for which Christ went to. You think he's going to let you go now? To demonstrate his love for you? He's not going to let you go. So what assurance of salvation do you have? Your assurance of salvation is not in you. It's never been in you. It never will be in you. Your salvation, the start, the continuance and the completion of it is always Christ. So what assurances of salvation do you have? It's that Christ has paid it all. Christ has made the payment. He endured your penalty. He satisfied the law. He removed the condemnation. That is your surety. My salvation does not depend upon me. It never has depended on me, and it never will depend on me. The only argument and the only plea is that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's it. So the assurance of salvation is not in me. It's not looking to myself. It's not looking to my performance. It's not looking to my works. It's not looking to what I do. It's not looking in. Our assurance of salvation is not subjective that way. Our assurance of salvation is objective by looking out at the cross and seeing what Christ has accomplished. That is the grounds of your assurance. The grounds of your assurance is not your obedience. The grounds of your assurance is not your good works. The grounds of your assurance is not your performance. The grounds of your assurance isn't church attendance or anything like that. The grounds of your assurance is Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And then it's not even up to you to keep hold of Christ. He holds on to you. There is none that He will lose. There's none that can come out of the Father's hand. Because if salvation was up to us, we never would have came to saving faith to begin with. If salvation is up to keep it, we would have lost it a long time ago. Salvation is wholly and solely based upon Christ and Him seeking His people out. That's the grounds of my assurance. There's an objective measure of salvation that is not in me. It is in Christ and Him alone. So look out for the grounds of your assurance, not in. Because Christ came to die for the sins of His people. So if you're one of His people, that means He has dealt with your sin. He's paid your price. He's removed your condemnation. And not one drop of blood was wasted on you either. The cross secured full salvation for all for whom Christ died. The one who came from glory will bring His people to glory. That is what Christ will do. And it is certain for all for whom He died, He will bring to glory. He will save His people from their sin. So if you are one of His people, rest assured that Christ was born for you. He kept the law for you. He suffered for you. He paid your sins. He died for you. He arose from the dead for you. He ascended into glory for you. He rules and reigns all things for His people, for you. He intercedes for you. He is coming again for you. From heaven He came to save His people from their sins. So then, are you one of His people? Perhaps you're here today and you're wondering and you're thinking through, like, why am I even here? Why have I been coming to this church for a few weeks? Why am I coming here? Why am I here this morning? Have you ever thought perhaps it's the voice of the shepherd drawing you and wooing you to Himself? Have you ever thought that the sermons, the prayers, the songs, the gospel, all the meetings perhaps you've had with some of the pastors or people or going to group, have you ever thought perhaps that is God allowing you to hear the voice of the shepherd calling you to Himself? Like, how do you know you're one of His people? Well, do you trust Him? Well, let me phrase it another way. Will you trust Him? Will you come to faith and belong to Him? Hear the Master call. Hear the Shepherd call. Hear the voice of Jesus say that you're His. My friend, will you trust that Jesus paid for your sin? That He died for you. He chose you. He loves you. He was raised again for you. That Jesus died for your sins in particular. And you can know Him. You can come to Him. Will you trust in the Savior's work for sinners? He came to save His people from their sins, so you have the surety that Christ's death is sufficient for you. His death is paid for every sin. Would you come to Him? Give your life to Him. All you know yourself to be, all to Jesus, all that you know of Jesus, you would give your life to Him. This is a real and genuine invitation. Christ sincerely holds Himself out to you because Christ died for sinners. Now He invites sinners to to freely come. You can come by faith and know God, know Christ, have your sins forgiven, and have the promise of eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. Hear the voice of the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, call you into his pasture. Hear the husband of the bridegroom call out to his bride lovingly to come and enter into covenant. Hear the voice of a sovereign Lord saying, I came for you. I loved you before you ever knew me. And I've sought you and I've bought you. He beckons you today to come by faith in him and in him alone. So would you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from your sin? A real and genuine offer of salvation that I can really genuinely offer to you. Why? Because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And you may come to this Savior. And for the rest of us that are perhaps in Christ by faith, we go about this Christmas season once more. We need to remember why Jesus came. I mean, we have Christmas with friends, a young, growing family, perhaps some aging parents. We can get very sentimental and very nostalgic. But as Christ's people, may we not forget why he came. Because if we're not careful, we will. And some people want a Christless Christmas. And the people that want a Christless Christmas also want a deathless Christ. But you cannot have a Christless Christmas any more than you can have a deathless Christmas. Jesus was born to die so we could live. The story of Christmas is not a deathless story. It's not just a sentimental story of a baby that found a room at an inn. Is that one day that baby would fulfill the law. He is the Son of God. And that baby would grow up to be a man. And those arms would be stretched out upon a cross to pay for sins. But it would also be that baby's heel that would crush the head of the enemy. It was this baby that would die upon the cross, rise again, defeating death. The story of Christmas is the story of the cross. The story of the manger stands in the shadows of the cross in an empty tomb. The story of the birth of our Savior, this is just the opening chapter. The story of the birth of our Savior is the greatest redeeming story, as this Savior, God with us, dying for the sins of his people and rising again victorious over the grave. Christmas is about Christ's redeeming love for his people. He was born to die, so we might live. Born to die as an atoning sacrifice and as a substitute for his people. If Christ does not save at the cross, his birth was in vain. But it was the very object of his birth was the salvation of sinners at the cross. If Christ is not born to save his people, Christ failed. But Christ was born. He came. He sought his people. And he died for his people, for their sins, sufficiently. From heaven he came and sought her, his bride. From heaven he came and laid down his life for his sheep, the good shepherd. And from heaven he came to save his people from their sins.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.